Father, I thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for our worship. Thank you for the kids now out learning with Michelle. Hallelujah. Thank you that they were prayed over. I speak a blessing over them too, in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Father, that it's now time to gather around your word to focus on these seeds. Hallelujah. Real, incorruptible seeds. Thank you for this word. I speak out understanding in the mighty name of Jesus so that these seeds will not be stolen away. The seeds will germinate and produce fruit. Fruit that we all desire. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. I had a really surprising phone call last night. Just got to tell you about it. I had to sit down for like half an hour afterwards. Carol phoned up to speak to Nunzi and said, "Are you there tomorrow, Vic?" I said, "Yeah." She says, "Oh, that's great. I've really missed your preaching." And I thought, better sit down. I said, "Where's the real Carol and what have you done with her?" I'm glad to get that encouragement, that feedback, and yes, I'm back. So I want to do, hopefully what I do most weeks, is challenge but encourage. I think it's going to be challenging. It's been challenging me. Unless I'm doing a series, what I teach on is just what I've been meditating on during the week. So I've been meditating on this for about a fortnight now and really trying to get to grips with it and thinking about how it should be lived out in our lives and looking at the lives of a few saints and seeing how they live out this passage. Common passage, we all know it. I think we all know it. I think we all think we do it, but I think we don't. Does that kind of make sense? It's a well-known passage. It's Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 6, trust in the Lord. Well, I'll read it soon. It's one of these passages we just kind of gloss over. Just read it time and time again and not really take its full implications. And I think a lot of the times, we're just not following it. I like to be the boss in my life. And maybe many of us think the same. So it's been really encouraging me. I hope it encourages you. So it's just a short reading. It's Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. And in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now, you need to read it in context, but I think you can take this out and actually preach on that on its own, because it's such a nugget and such good advice. That's the whole of Scripture is, obviously. But this particularly. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. There's that all word again. What does all mean, Evelyn? All means all, to the exclusion of nothing. And he shall direct thy paths. First thing I noticed there when I read it this time, I noticed it was paths and not path. So he's interested in everything we do. It's plural. It's not just our ministry path. It's our family path. It's our relationships path. It's our job path, our career path. Whatever you want to say. It's paths. And it's kind of really contrary to the whole world system, this passage, that couple of verses. Because I don't know about you, but what the world tells me today, it's all about my human rights. My rights. Speaking to a really good mate this week who's a headmaster, and he's saying it's really difficult now in school because the kids all know their rights. You can't say that to me, you can't do that to me, it's my right. You can't do this, you can't do that. And they find that it's really difficult. But it's all about human rights, all about being masters of our own destiny. I'm in charge. I'm the boss of my life. I do what I want to do, when I want to do it, the way I want to do it. We're brought up with that. About going for what we want, when we want it. About being in charge, being in control. Today it's all about independence, isn't it? You need to be your boss. You need to be independent. Be in charge. Now, when we're talking about interpersonal relationships, that's sometimes not a bad thing. You know, we shouldn't be doormats. Let people walk all over us. In that kind of sense, we do need that bit of authority, autonomy. But this is not talking about that. This is not talking about interpersonal relationships. This is talking about your relationship with the Lord our God, your Creator. We spoke about him already this morning. Being the creator of the whole universe. that's not the right word, but it's like inventing gravity and the laws of physics and putting everything together to make this universe work. And we think we know better than him. You know, when you put it like that, well, he's a lot more cleverer than we are. Knows everything else that's going on around us. Better to make judgments than we do. Now, this is about our relationship with the Lord. It's talking about how we relate to God, God the Father. And in that relationship, we need to be doing exactly the opposite of what the world tells us. Exactly the opposite of what we've been taught about being independent, about making all our own decisions, about being in charge of our life. We need to push that completely aside and do exactly the opposite. I mean, I'm not going to go into any of the Hebrew today because you can understand the English. We don't need any big theological debate about this. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Put all your trust into him and not in what you think. I mean, it's pretty clear, isn't it? You know, you could get the Ladybird Book of Theology and this will be in it. It's really simple. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. In everything you're doing, look to him, not to yourself. Look to him. He'll tell you which way to go. He'll tell you what to do. It's really simple to understand. It's all about not trusting in yourself. Not thinking you're so intelligent that you can work everything out. I mean, we've all been there. We've all done that. It's exactly the opposite of what the world tells us. Not looking to self, look to him. Not trying to work it out yourself, working it out with him. And he's given us the tools to do that, guys. Jesus Christ died so that we can be in relationship with him. Jesus ascended so the Holy Spirit can come down. And you've now got him to confide in, to ask questions, to guide you. You've got the word, which can guide us in our collective walk. Now you can look at the word, how should I be directing my life collectively as a Christian, as a church? But you can speak to the Holy Spirit, talk to him, how to guide you on a personal level. You can't look in the word and see whether to take that job or that job. But you can look to the Holy Spirit to guide you and see which path you need to be going down. We need to get away from the I know best attitude that the world's trying to get us to go to. I know best. But here's something we need to know. If we start doing that, it could turn out to be a tad uncomfortable. Just a tad uncomfortable. You see, God's ways are generally very different from our ways. Very different from the ways of the world. The laws of the kingdom are normally exactly the opposite of the ways of the world. The world says if you want to get more money, you save. The word says if you want to get more money, you give. It's just crazy. The whole kingdom laws are normally the other way around from the ways of the world. And the ways of God, at times, can seem ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. Some of the things God gets his people to do, his saints to do in the world, are ridiculous, eccentric, dangerous, risky, stupid in the eyes of the world. Some of the things that we see in Scripture looks like people are doing a piece of stupid. Because God's ways are not our ways. God's ways are not the ways of the world. If we look at the things that God asks us to do, if we're looking at them with our own carnal, fleshly eyes, they can look ridiculous, even dangerous, stupid. And the world looking on are going to say, that's risky, that's dangerous, that's stupid, you're having a midlife crisis. What are you doing? What are you thinking of? And I look at some of the accounts in Scripture, and if I didn't know the results, because if you read a bit more, you can see the results that they get. You'd be thinking, no, why do you want to do that? Well, because God asked them. And what we'll see in the Word today is if we look at some of the saints, some of the things they do, it looks ridiculous, stupid, crazy. But if God asks them to do it, and they do it God's way, surprise, surprise, things work out. All the way through Scripture. And that's what I'm going to do today. Show you people living out Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6, seeing these seemingly ridiculous things, dangerous sometimes, but you see it working out because they've done it God's way, not in the way of the world. Build a huge boat. It's dry just now, but it's going to be a flood. Build a huge boat in the middle of the desert. Absolutely ridiculous. What I want you today is show you this truth from Scripture. Show you that God's way is very different from man's way to the way of the world. And I've been meditating on all these different accounts and seeing how ridiculous they look. But when the people of God follow God's directions, things work out, no matter how nonsensical they look to the world. So let's have a look at the first one. Go with me to Exodus 4. I have to say, every time I read Exodus, I think of Bob Marley, but never mind. One of the best albums ever made. Exodus 4, 1 to 5. And Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it." Moses legged it. "And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it up by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto them." Now, I'm not going to get into great detail in all these accounts, because I want to look at about four or five different accounts, so I'm just going to kind of skim over these accounts. But Moses was supposed to do something and say something to the people. He was worried they wouldn't believe him, and he asked God for a sign. "God, they're just not going to believe me. You're going to have to do something here." He was really worried about that. Why he did this, I don't know. But in his infinite wisdom, God told Moses, throw down the rod, and it turned into a snake. I believe a poisonous one. Why else would Moses run? So you've got to look at all the context. Really look into it. Moses ran from this snake. He wouldn't have ran from it if it was a grass snake or a slow worm. But it was a poisonous snake, or a very dangerous one. And he fled from it. Which is the worldly thing to do, isn't it? If you saw a snake, you're going to go in the opposite direction. Yes? Unless you're a snake handler into all those kind of things. Especially if it's poisonous, you're going to leg it. What did God say? Pick it up. Pick it up. Which is bad enough. But he said, pick it up by the tail. So what, Vic? Well, the tail doesn't bite you. If you've got a snake by the tail, it's still dangerous, isn't it? What's it going to do? Because they don't like being handled. They don't like being disturbed. Generally, a snake will only bite you if you annoy it. You're going to annoy it by picking it up by the tail. That is one surefire way of getting bitten by a snake. But here's God saying to Moses, and not just a general instruction. Didn't just say pick it up. Really specific. Pick it up by the tail. Really, God? I know you created everything and you know everything. But I just want to check, do you know that the fangs are in the head? And that if I pick it up by the tail, it can bite me. That's what I would have been thinking. So did you say... did you say by the tail? Just checking. Pick it up by the tail. Now, in the eyes of the world, can you see this in the eyes of the world? Absolutely idiotic, ridiculous, dangerous in the eyes of the world. But it's what God asked Moses to do. He did it. Surprise, surprise, it worked out. We see later times when Moses didn't do exactly what God asked, and it got him into trouble. But in this instance, even though this was crazy, ridiculous, he did it. And Moses lived out Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. He didn't go with the natural, the snake can bite me. It's, I'm going to trust in the Lord. That's what he said. I'll do what he said. And surprise, surprise, everything's fine. See, it's a picture of God's ways being different from man's ways. If somebody said to me, pick up a snake, I probably wouldn't want to, but if I had to, I'd go for the head. Because once you've got the control of the head, it's a way, way out here. And that fang's going nowhere near me. It can whack me with its tail if it wants. But it's also a picture of trusting in God and what he says. And guys, doing exactly what he says. I just thought of when Jesus says to the guys, throw the nets out, and they only throw one net, probably got half the catch that they could have got, because they didn't do exactly what Jesus had said. Even if it looks the wrong thing to do. I've been fishing all night, not a bite, throw out your nets again. Did you not just hear me? I said we've been fishing all night, we've not caught anything. I'll throw them out again, push, huge weight of fish. But in this instance, with Moses, it just looked such a ridiculous thing to do because God's ways are so different from ours. And he did it. And surprise, surprise, it worked out well for him. Look at 1 Kings 17. And I'm going to read verse 1 to 4. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook. Yeah, that's okay. So there's a river there. So go to the river, drink the water out of the river. Sounds good so far. And I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Okay. Elijah's told to go to this brook, and the ravens will feed you there. And my first thought, aye, right. You know, the Scots are the most negative people in the world. Two positives make a negative. Aye, right means no. That's just not going to happen. This has to be what seems one of the craziest, silly requests made by God. Go over there, and the ravens will feed you. Really? How idiotic, crazy is that? When I was thinking about it during the week, I was thinking about ravens are not the birds I would want to help look after me. Have you ever seen a raven? If you get up close, they are huge. They're of the crow family, but they're not a crow. They've got huge beaks. And they could do you serious damage. Ravens. I've seen them in the wild. They are awesome, awesome birds. But they're an aggressive bird. And they could cause you a lot of damage. God's saying, no, they won't even hurt you, Elijah. They'll actually feed you. Have you ever seen crows and birds like that eating? They're not into sharing. Not as bad as seagulls, but they're not into sharing. Now, looking at this in the natural, ridiculous. That looks to me like a death sentence. That looks to me like starvation. Go over there, Vic. It's okay. The herring gulls will feed you. Really? Just ridiculous. But Elijah obeyed, didn't he? And this ridiculous thing that the Lord asked him to do, surprise, surprise, it worked out for him. And you can go and look even more at Elijah. Next time, well, there's a widow over there with a son. She's got no food, but she'll feed you. That's like almost as bad as the ravens. Fantastic. First you send me to the ravens, then you're sending me a woman who's got nothing. Maybe he trusted the Lord a little bit more after the ravens feeding him. You know, that was a good thing. But again, that just looks ridiculous. What did Elijah do? He trusted in the Lord. He didn't go with his own feelings and his own thoughts. He trusted the Lord. And he acknowledged what the Lord was saying, and he followed him, and he went on the Lord's path, and it worked. Do you see how ridiculous it is? Is the Lord asking you to do something ridiculous? Do you feel the Lord's got something for you, but you're just thinking, that's just daft. That's just not going to work. If it's from the Lord, and you know it's from the Lord, of course it'll work, no matter how daft it is. Here's my favourite. Look at Acts 9. Acts chapter 9, verses 10 to 18. So just take you into the context. Saul's on his way to Damascus, flash of light, blind. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. Ananias is going to start shaking at that. For behold, he prayeth, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, and he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints in Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou comest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Now we just read that and think, that's fantastic. Saul goes into Paul and he's baptized. And we forget about this dude called Ananias. I was reading this yesterday when I was looking at it for this message, and I just suddenly realized the importance of this encounter for Saul. This is the start of Paul's ministry. He's still called Saul. But he is going to take the gospel to the known world. He's going to do more than any man had ever done or has ever done or ever will do in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ and starting churches. He's numero uno when we're talking about apostles and evangelists. He is the main man. He's the guy who wrote most of the New Covenant epistles that we base our grace message upon. His ministry was awesome. But it started with this guy, Ananias. This is the guy that set him on the path, really. You could say, well, it was Jesus who came to him. Yeah, okay. But then the Lord needed to use this guy, Ananias. And sometimes we read these accounts and just don't really take on some of the more subtle messages it's telling us. Think about what Ananias must have been going through. So here's this guy, Paul, or Saul as he was then, a man on a mission. And what was his mission? Out to get Ananias and people like him. Out to get the Christians. He'd been involved in their deaths before. We all know about Stephen. Who was the guy standing holding the coats? Saul. Saul hated the Christians. He absolutely detested them. And if he wasn't directly involved in their deaths, he was indirectly involved. And I think that guy would have stopped at nothing. If he had to kill the Christians wherever he went, he would have done that. He was a man on a mission. Smash this new blasphemous cult of Christians. Wanted them dead. And the Christians had fled because of this persecution. Christians had dispersed. That's why Paul has said, you know, let me at them. Let me chase them down and get them all. And they all knew who Saul was. They knew what he was up to. They knew who he was after. They knew what he was about. The last thing, the very last thing a Christian would want to do was to go and see this guy, let alone help him. And that's exactly what God asked Ananias to do. Go and meet this guy who's trying to kill you. We read that sometimes and we don't get that message. It doesn't explicitly say that. But if you meditate on it and dig deep enough, you'll get that. What a ridiculous thing to ask Ananias to do. Do the exact opposite of what all you Christians really want to do and go and meet this guy, Saul of Tarsus, who everybody knows about. I want you to go and see him. And not only do I want you to go and see him, I want you to go lay hands on him, help him, get him to receive his sight again. So I meditated on what's Ananias thinking here. Let's first think of what's Ananias thinking if he's just coming out of the flesh. If he's thinking like worldly thoughts. Again, it's Aye, right. I'm not doing that. You think I'm going to go and do that? Let's get this straight, God. Here's this guy who's persecuting us, wants to kill me. You want me to go and give him his sight back so he can go about and do his business again? No, let's just leave him the way he is. He deserves that. That's great that he's blind. He can't get us anymore. Let's just leave him. This is a great chance, God. You know, Ananias could even have gone and killed him. Now, not a very good Christian thing to do, but maybe the means justifies the ends. If you got rid of Saul, the Christians won't be persecuted. Can you see how stupid it is, God asking Ananias to go and help him in the eyes of the world, in the eyes of the flesh? It's just ridiculous. Can you see how difficult it must have been for Ananias to trust in God with all his heart and acknowledge that and then make that his path? Really difficult. But God has a different plan. God's got a plan. Again, it might seem a ridiculous one. Paul, the Pharisee of Pharisees, who knows everything about the Jews and the Jewish nations, gets to go to the Gentiles. Again, that looks like a ridiculous thing that the Lord wants Paul to do. But Paul did it, and it was reasonably successful. You see how dirty my pages are at Galatians and Ephesians. It's been really successful for me. God had a different plan. Getting Paul to lead the world to Christ, and he needed Ananias to do his part in that. Now, Ananias asks questions, but listen very carefully. He doesn't question God. There's a difference between asking questions and questioning God. Ananias says, you know, this guy's doing that, this guy's doing this. He doesn't question God. He's just pointing out things and just asking, like Mary, we'll look in a moment, asking vital questions, but he's not questioning God. Ananias tells God what he's seen, what he's heard in the flesh, what is actually happening. Because the truth was, Saul was persecuting Christians. That's what was happening. But God points him back to the spiritual aspect, to what he's got in plan, what he wants to do, the ways of God, which is completely different. And once Ananias hears that, he obeys. He does what seems rash and dangerous, life-threatening, but he goes to see Saul, lays hands on him, Saul receives his sight, he's baptized, and the rest is history. God needed Ananias to do that, and look what happened. I heard an account one time about Billy Graham saying, you know, everybody's talking about me, but nobody talks about the guy that drove me in a pickup to the tent meeting where I got saved and started on my ministry. Now, that guy didn't need to ask Billy Graham to that meeting, but he was obviously prompted the Lord to do it, and he followed him, and then look what happened. This guy's preached to millions. So Ananias did his bit. Saul went on to be Paul, influenced the world for Christ, and is still influencing the world through his epistles. Surprise, surprise, Ananias did what God wanted him to do, even though it was ridiculous or dangerous, and it worked out well. God's ways are not our ways, folks. They can seem stupid, dangerous, but if they're God's ways, they work. But, and this is a big, big but, you have to be hearing from God. Because you'll come up with some stupid harebrained schemes yourself and think, maybe that's from God. The enemy can give you stupid, dangerous-looking schemes that are designed to kill you. And you might be sitting there and say, oh, well, that message Vic gave me last week. You know, this is dangerous, it could kill me. That must be from God because of what Moses did, because of what Elijah did, because of what Ananias did. No, be very, very careful on doing something like that if you're not 100% certain that you're hearing from God. It's a huge but. We have to know we're hearing from God. I think Moses knew he was hearing from God, so he picked the snake up by the tail. I think Elijah knew he was hearing from God, so he went to the brook to be fed by the ravens. I think Ananias must have known he was hearing from God because he went to see Saul. I do want to challenge you if you think there's something silly, dangerous, risky, ridiculous that you want to do for the Lord. Guys, make absolutely sure it's from the Lord. I don't want to frighten you, but if it's not, it could kill you. got to be hearing from God. Look at Matthew 1, verse 18. I'm starting my Christmas messages early. Matthew 1, 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public spectacle, was minded to put her away privily, which was his right. And he could have done it a lot worse, but Joseph was a good man. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this is done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and they shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. Now, this is a cracker, isn't it? This is an absolute beauty in terms of the ways of the world being different from the ways of God, and a man trusting in what he's heard from the Lord and following a path that, to everybody around him, is making him look like a used fool and a softy and just an idiot. So his wife-to-be, who he hasn't known yet, is having a baby. Now what does that look like to everybody apart from the Lord? It looks a tad suspect, would you agree? The culture, the ways of the world, at that time Joseph was perfectly entitled to boot her out, to have nothing to do with her, but he was a good man, so he was going to do it quietly. But the Lord said, no, Joseph, it's okay. He's my boy. It's all right. She's not gone behind your back with somebody else. It's going to be Jesus. He's going to save the world. It's okay. Take her to be your wife. Now that, in my sense, is just as far out as it can be of God asking somebody to do something for them that just looks ridiculous. But Joseph obeyed, took the path that God directed him to, against what everyone else would have been saying. Can you imagine what his neighbours were saying? Once everybody found out Mary was pregnant, and they're not married yet. Can you imagine what his family were saying? His neighbours. Can you imagine what everybody was saying? What his first thoughts must have been? No, he went against that, and he went with the ways of the Lord. He trusted the Lord. He acknowledged what the Lord was doing, and he followed those paths. And you'll see Joseph later going to Egypt, coming back. What a godly man who trusted in the Lord and followed paths that the Lord had set out. And surprise, surprise, it worked out okay. Didn't it? For us, anyway. Jesus born, came, did what he had to do. Hallelujah. And then one of my all-time favourites, we're getting there. Again, my Christmas message, nice and early. Luke 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, to the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And then we see all this, the angel telling Mary what's going to happen. Mary asks some questions. How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? See, she's asking God questions, but she's not questioning him. It's not, don't be daft, God, that can't happen. It's, God, how is this going to happen? And he tells her, verse 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And here we go. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. One of my favorite phrases that a human being has ever uttered. Be it unto me according to thy word. Something similar to what Joseph went through. The angel of the Lord came and told Mary something absolutely ridiculous. Mary knew what she hadn't done. You know, let's not get into it, but it takes two to tango. And she hadn't been tangoing with anyone. But she asks the Lord questions. She believes. She believes the angel. She speaks out the truth. And you guys that have been here for a while know that is when I believe that Jesus was conceived. When Mary said, yep, be it unto me according to thy word. Bang. A sperm went through that ovum wall, or however it happened. But he was conceived. That is an ultimate example for Mary and Joseph of living out Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trusting in this ridiculous, nonsensical thing that the Lord is putting into place, and not going with their own feelings, their own intelligence. Man's intelligence would have said, this is impossible. Mary, I've not been with anyone. Joseph, I've not been anywhere near her. And he believes that no one else has. That's impossible. There was never one before, and there'll never be one since. There needs to be some kind of tango, even if it's in a test tube, for there to be conception. This is just ridiculous. And he's telling this to two people. And thankfully, both of them believed him and didn't believe their own intelligence, their own thoughts, their own cleverness. They trusted in him with all their heart. They acknowledged him in all their ways, and they followed, and he directed all their paths. That's the way it works. She acknowledged what the Lord was doing in her life, and he guided her. And it's the same for all the examples we've had. Mary, Joseph, Ananias, Moses, Elijah. And I could go on and on and on. Build an ark. Right, we need to get into this city. So send the trumpeters round it. What, not attack it? No. Just send the trumpeters round it. You know I said you're going to be the father of nations? Well, that boy of yours, who the nations are going to come through, go and sacrifice him. And how stupid is that? Paul, Pharisee of the Pharisees, expert in all things Jewish. No, you go to the Gentiles. I'll send Peter, who probably doesn't know as much as you. I'll send him to the Jews. God has asked many people to do rash, dangerous, stupid, illogical things throughout the whole of the Word of God. Yet when the saints did, when the saints lived out Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, everything worked out. Do you think it should be any difference today? God's still doing it. It's quite a simple process, but it's not easy. It relies upon you knowing the Lord, being in relationship with the Lord, being close enough with that relationship to know his voice. When I phone Nancy, I don't say, oh, hello, Nancy, it's Vic here. I generally say, hi, babe. And she knows my voice because we're in close relationship. You've got to know someone closely to know their voice, to hear their voice. And you've got to be listening. And then you've got to do what he says. I've preached on this before. Remember that trust and obey? It was a long time ago. But that's what we need to be doing here. It is simple. Those two verses are simple. You don't need to know the Hebrew. Well, I'll just check the Hebrew. I just want to check what that word trust means. I wonder if it is trust. Or maybe the Lord's wanting something else. And maybe he'll not direct all my paths. Maybe I can have some of my paths. No, it's an easy one to understand. But it's not so easy to implement. Is he asking you to pick up a snake by the tail this morning, metaphorically? Is he asking you to go and help Saul? Is he asking you to go and sacrifice your only son? It's simple to understand, but not so easy to implement. You all know 5 years ago and 16 days, I left the Agio. Secular job. I felt the Lord had been telling myself and Nunzi that I needed to leave that job. At the time, I didn't have a clue how I was going to pay the mortgage. Pay the bills, pay anything. It looked like a big risk. It looked like a silly decision. It was completely the wrong thing to do at the stage of my career with Diageo. Almost 25 years in, to see out the next few years and get the full pension. Just sail along for the next few years and you're set. That was the right thing to do in the eyes of the world. I didn't have many. I had a few mates who tried to tell me that. Actually, I was quite surprised that most of them kind of admired what I was doing, and I think I set a few people free as well to do the kind of same thing. But it looked ridiculous. But we felt the Lord was saying resign from that job. And I knew the scriptures that said he would provide. It took me a long time to get there, mind you, to believe those scriptures. But I did. Because you see, in the run-up to that decision, my relationship with the Lord was getting better and better and better. And I was seeing changes in my life. But I was learning to recognize what the Lord was saying, whether it was from the Lord. I was learning to recognize that more and more. The relationship was getting better. And when I did that, I felt like I was living out Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Now afterwards, there were times when we said to ourselves, what the heck have we done? What were we thinking of? But they didn't last for very long. But you see, there's always the flesh, the self, our own intelligence that will say, that's really dangerous. That's really a silly thing to do. That's far too risky. When I've taken surveys, I am very risk averse. If I can do something where there's no risk, I'll take it. In me, in myself. And this was looking very risky. The physical was saying, stick with what you've got. But the spiritual was saying, go with it. Trust with God. It'll be fine. He'll look after you. And he did. Started getting some income from the ministry. Started the business that he told me to start. And that's going really well. And it's working out. Followed the advice of the Lord. And it's working. Because Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 are true. Well, we know the whole word's true. But in this morning, I'm talking about Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. You see, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 works if you live it out. God does know what's best for us. God knew that there was something else other than the salary, the pensions, and the shares for me. And he knew that was better. We all want our own independence. We all want to make our decisions. We think we know best, but we don't. We need to stop thinking that way and really rely on the Lord. In terms of planning for our lives, we basically just need to get out of the way. Just get out of the way. Let the Lord sort it out, find out what it is, and do it. We don't know what's best for ourselves. We really don't. The Lord does. He is God and you're not. Really? We're not. We can't work everything out for ourselves. We're not clever enough. But he knows everything. He knows what's coming. He knows the blessings that he's prepared for us just to crash into us if we're on that path. Or those paths. Because it's paths, isn't it? So the ministry path, the relationship path, the career path, the stay-at-home, retired path, whatever it is. There's a path there for you. See, taking God's advice and trusting in what he wants leads us to his vision, his work. And it leads us in directions that we could never have dreamed of. Never have dreamed of. And those things become our visions, our dreams, our aims, our hopes. Leaving full-time work with the Diageo just allowed me to do so many things. Changed my perspective on life completely. Who would have thought the stuff in India would be happening 7 or 8 years ago? That just wasn't on my agenda. Wasn't on my heart. And then I start following the paths that he's got for me. Who would have thought that we would have led all of us to finish building that feeding station in India and to be thinking about a school In my own flesh, who would have thought I would be having books translated into Telugu? That has the potential, and I mean this, has the potential to reach millions. That wasn't on my radar. That wasn't on my career path. But it was on his path. And the more and more I trust him, and more I acknowledge him, the more I get on his path. And that's the same for all you guys. Who would have thought... I had trouble writing this, but I was thinking about the old Vic, okay? So, like, who would have thought the main aim now of that career-minded, self-centred, selfish, egotistical Vic would be to build a school for kids in India? God can change your life and your vision and your aims and your hopes to His. God far more interested in me helping to build a school in India than generating wealth through salaries and shares and pensions. But that's the ways of man, isn't it? That's the ways of the world. That's what we're encouraged to do. But doing things in India and stuff like that, let's be honest, if anybody knew me years ago as a teenager and youth and young man, even going to church, let alone being a pastor, let alone having a ministry in India, would have been unthinkable. That was never on my path, but it was always on his. Guys, you don't know what path he's got for you. You have got awesome paths just waiting there to be found. But what we've got to do, all of us, is live out Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. We need to get ourselves out of the way of his plan. Get ourselves out of the way of his path. We need to trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Well, actually, yeah, I'm trusting you, Lord, but I'm nae leaving that job. I'll trust you with all that. Don't tell me to go to India. That's nae happening. That's not living out Proverbs 3, verse 5. It's trusting the Lord with all thy heart. And not what you think you understand. Not what you know. All your ways acknowledge him. Lord, I want to acknowledge you in my life with my wife, my husband, my partner, my kids, my friends, my schooling, my job, my career, my ministry, my hobbies, occupation. I want to acknowledge you on everything. And then he will direct all your paths. Now, it's not even as if you say, okay, Lord, I'm on board, and God says, right, now you're on board, let's get you doing this, 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 and this. No, he's got all that already. But you need to acknowledge it, and then you can move into it. Awesome. God asks us to do some incredible things. Pick up snakes by the tail. Go and be fed by the ravens. Go and sacrifice that son that your nations are going to come through. Go and walk around those walls. Just play your trumpets, it'll be fine. Give up that job. Go to India. Whatever, the Lord has got some pretty dangerous, pretty risky things for all of us to do. All we need to do is live out Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, and we'll see those things come to pass. Now, that's just blasé for me. I'm just standing up here saying, you know, oh, just live out Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. It's not that easy, guys. It can be quite difficult, especially if there's snakes and things involved. But if we really feel it's from the Lord, is he going to fail you? Is he going to let you down? Now, there's no way he's going to let that snake bite you if that's what his plan is. But, and I've said it before, we need to really know it's from him. We need to keep in that relationship, get into that relationship, build that relationship, really learn to know his voice. And we do that through the word for our collective vision, and we do that through time with the Holy Spirit, praying in tongues for our individual vision. So I would encourage you, have a look at Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 in the coming days and weeks and see what snakes he's got waiting for you to pick up. Amen. Hallelujah.
We hope and pray that you have been blessed by listening to this message from Murray Grace Fellowship. Our vision is to provide all our messages free of charge. And for this, we thank those brothers and sisters who provide financially into the ministry. If you would like to partner with us in the preaching of the gospel, please go to our podcast site at mgf.podbean.com, where you can find our partnership link. Thank you for listening. Be blessed and be a blessing. Amen.